be looking today about the triumphal entry. That's our focus today. This is Palm Sunday, and we're going to be looking at that passage in the Scripture that talks about the triumphal entry, which is that event is how we get our Palm Sunday. Brian, I'm getting some feedback up here. Maybe I'm the only one that notices that, but I'm not going to be able to go to sleep with it on, so okay. You know, this whole idea of the triumphal entry, it's an interesting story. It's an interesting account. And as I was reading through it this week in preparation for the sermon, I recognized that there were a lot of quote-unquote blind people that were mentioned in the triumphal entry. Now, you guys may have read that same biblical account, and you're wondering, Pastor, how do you get that from the passage? Because I don't remember anybody being blind in the passage. And you know what? You're right. There's not anybody physically blind, but there are some areas of blindness that we're going to look at today. Some areas for us to consider. We have to ask ourselves, am I blind in that area of my life? Should I be blind in that area of my life? Because there's two areas we're going to look at. Two areas are good, a good blindness. Two areas are not so good. And so we have to ask ourselves, which one of these, if any of them, describes me? And should some of them describe me? Before we do that, let's get started with a word of prayer. God, we praise you. Man, God, we just praise you for being with us today. God, your Spirit is here, and we're so grateful for that. Help us as we study your word today. God, may we learn something from what you have for us. May we learn something new, Lord. And Father, we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Was that the air conditioner just kicked on? Because you're awesome, my friend. Okay. Give the guy a medal. Here we go. All right. So we're going to dive into this. The whole idea for the sermon is this right here. The Bible describes four kinds of people who are involved in the triumphal entry. All right, four people groups that we see as we read through the account of the triumphal entry. All right, each of these groups was blind in their own way. We can see in their actions that they were blind in their own way. So the question we have to ask ourselves is this: does one of these groups describe me? Which one of these describes me, or does any of them describe me? Now, the triumphal entry, the story of the triumphal entry, it's found in all Gospels, in all four Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew chapter 21, okay. It's found in Mark chapter 11, Luke chapter 19, John chapter 12. All give the account of the triumphal entry. Each of them give different details of the triumphal entry. So when you read the accounts, you'll say, well, this one's not exactly like the other one. That doesn't discredit any of them. It's just different authors see and remember and record different details as they write it down for us, okay? So just because one says a crowd and one says a crowd of disciples doesn't mean that either one of them is wrong. All right, one person remembers the disciples was there, one person remembers the whole crowd that was there. All right, so you're going to see different details. We're going to focus primarily today on the account found in Luke chapter 19. All right, so if you want to turn there, we're going to read through that here in just a second. In Luke chapter 19, you'll see it in your page number. And this account marks the beginning of the Passion Week. Now, what is the Passion Week? The Passion Week is Christ's last week on earth before he sacrificed himself for our sins. So this marks the beginning of the Passion Week. In Luke chapter 19, we're going to begin down there in verse 28. Luke 19, verse 28. When he had said these things, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here, and if anyone asks you, why are you untying it, you shall say this, the Lord has need of it." So those who were sent away and found went, so those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "Well, the Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they sat Jesus on it, and as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." That's Luke's account of the triumphal entry. Now, it's interesting, this triumphal entry, it was foretold hundreds of years ago by Zechariah. Zechariah 9, verse 9, we read this right here. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." That's a very specific prophecy, wasn't it? A very specific foretelling of what Christ did, entering the city of Jerusalem, riding upon a donkey. So that is the triumphal entry. Now, as we sit and think about this, what are the four kinds of people that were mentioned there? Who are the four people groups that we see in this? All right, well, the first group we're going to look at is this group right here, the disciples. The disciples were the first ones mentioned, right? Jesus went and he had two of his disciples go. We see the two disciples that were mentioned. We have the owners of the cult that were also mentioned. The crowd is mentioned, and the Pharisees are mentioned. These are the four people groups we have. The disciples, you've got the owners of the cult, we've got the crowd, and we've got the Pharisees. These are the four people groups. Now we know, reading the scriptures, that again, none of them are stated as being blind, right? It's not like anybody said they're wandering around blind out there because they cannot see. It's not that at all. But they are all blind in their own way. We're going to look at that and see what exactly that means, okay? How exactly were these people blind? How did they act blindly? Well, first off, we have the disciples. The disciples were blindly obedient. I'm going to read that verse again, or that passage again, okay? In verse 29, Luke 19, Jesus said, When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why are you untying it, you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them." Now, does that raise your eyebrows a little bit? It raises mine because I have a weird sense of humor. I'm sitting here picturing me. I know that, you know, Brian and I have been talking about vehicles. I'm looking at getting another little car maybe at some point, and Brian's looking at a Suburban. So let's imagine me as Pastor Barry saying, "You know what, Brian, why don't you just go up to Dinsdale, and up at Dinsdale's in Grand Island, you're going to find a brand new Suburban that's never been driven. And I want you to go inside, and you get the keys for that, and you take off of that Suburban. If somebody says, 'Why do you want it?' you say, 'Well, Pastor Barry needs it.' And we'll see how that works out for you." We laugh, don't we? We should laugh a little bit about that, right? Because what in the world? Does that even make sense? It really doesn't, does it? The disciples were blindly obedient. They had no idea what was going to happen outside of, well, I guess there's going to be a colt down there. And we're apparently supposed to go get it. So the disciples, as they looked at this thing, it didn't make any sense, but they did it anyway. It wouldn't make sense for me to tell Brian that, much less for Brian to go and do it, would it? And you know what the difference is in this? The difference is this, is that who the disciples were believing in, because they did it because they believed in the one who gave the command. I'm limited in my power, aren't I? I'm limited in my influence. Okay? I'm very limited, where Christ is unlimited. And the disciples recognized that and said, "Okay, whatever he wants, he can get. We're just going to go do it. We're going to go do it. Whether it makes sense or not, we are going to go do this." That is a blind obedience. And frankly, that's a good kind of obedience, because when God calls us to do something, even when it doesn't make sense, if we feel that calling of God, we should be willing to step up. "All right, God, you know what? It doesn't make sense, but I'm going to do it anyway." That is a kind of blind obedience. That takes faith, doesn't it? But do you believe in the one who gives the command? The disciples showed blind obedience. And as we sit there and think about it, this is a different kind of thing. With the disciples, there was two things we're going to look at here. Two questions. We're going on a bunny trail, but it's an intentional bunny trail, so don't panic, all right? In your outline, you're going to see this. As we think about the disciples, as we think about their blind obedience to the disciples, and we think about how that applies to our lives, there's a couple questions that I want us to think about in reference to this. Because we sit there and think, well, the disciples were during Christ's day. Can you still be a disciple today? And the answer is yes, you can. Because what's a disciple? It's a follower of Jesus. Okay? So can you be saved and not be a disciple? There's a question for you. Can you be saved and not be a disciple? Can you be saved and not be a follower of Jesus? Okay? Now, rather than share my opinion, let's see what the Bible says, all right? Let's look first at Luke chapter 9, 23 and 24, all right? Turn there if you would. Keep your finger in Luke 19 because we're coming back, all right? So Luke chapter 9, let's turn there for just a moment. Luke chapter 9. Jesus is given the answers here, or given the command to the disciples, 23 and 24 here, and he gives a command to disciples. He says this. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. If anyone would come after me. Now, is that talking about salvation? Or is that talking about coming after Christ? And for some, well, is there a difference? Well, yeah, there is. In John chapter 5, I'm going to read this passage here so y'all know I'm getting right out of the Bible. John chapter 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come to judgment, but is passed from death into life. So to get eternal life, what do I have to do? I have to believe. To follow Jesus, what do I have to do? I have to take up my cross daily to follow Jesus. So what is that teaching us? Well, it's teaching me that following Jesus and believing in Jesus are two different things. And how do I know that? Well, John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Go ahead and turn to that one, because this is a really interesting one when you think about this whole idea of following Jesus. Can you believe in Jesus and not follow Jesus? John chapter 12, verse 42. It says this, all right? Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him. Now, who's him? It's Jesus. So they believed in Jesus. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Did those men believe in Jesus? The answer is yes. It says they believed in Jesus. Did those men follow Jesus? The answer is no. Why? Because they feared man and they wanted the glory of man rather than the glory of God. Is it possible to be a disciple? Or, I'm sorry, is it possible to be saved and not be a disciple? Yes, it is. It's possible to be saved and not be a disciple. Now, is that the right way to be? No, absolutely not. That's not the right way to be, but it is possible. All right? As we sit and think about this whole disciple thing, there are going to be people within our church. There are going to be people here in this body who they believe, and yet they're not quite following like they should be. Now, that's not how it should be, okay? Recognize that, but it is still possible. Okay, but is it possible then to be a disciple and not obey him? Now, that's a different question. Is it possible to be a disciple and not obey? Well, let's look at 1 John chapter 2. We're going to turn there. 1 John chapter 2. This kind of answers that question for us as well. 1 John chapter 2. This is just, I kind of went off on a bunny trail here, but it was interesting to me, so I thought it'd be interesting to you. And if it's not, just listen until I'm done, and then we'll move on. Okay, 1 John chapter 2, 3 through 4. Jesus says this, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, verse 4 again, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, what is that passage teaching us? Is that passage teaching us that, look, if I say that I believe in God, but I don't keep his commandments, well, I'm a liar, and I don't actually believe in God. And I'm going to say to you, no, that is not what the verse says. And how do I know that's not what the verse says? Back up to 1 John 1:8. So just a few verses previously. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. When you look at 1 John 2, okay, we know him, but we don't keep his commandments, we're a liar. Well, what's not keeping his commandments called? It's called a sin, right? In front of if you're teaching children. And we say, when you disobey God's commandments, you're sinning, okay? I understand that. 1 John 1:8 says, if I say that I have no sin, I'm lying. 1 John 2 says, well, if I say that I know him and sin, then I'm lying. Now, what does it mean? Okay, well, that means this. I know Donald Trump, right? How many of y'all here know Donald Trump? Y'all know him? You know of him, don't you? Right? Some of us even voted for him. To a degree, we, you know, is whatever. We thought he could do whatever. But do we really know Donald Trump? Not really, do we? We don't really know him. I don't know him like I do many of you. I don't know him like I do Brian, like I do Mark, like I do my Bible study guys, like I do my Wednesday afternoon guys at Runza. I don't know him like that. Do I know him? Yes. But I don't know him. Do you understand that? Okay? So if I say that, oh man, I know God, him and I, we're tight, but I don't keep his commands, do I really know God? No, I don't. I can believe in him. I can have eternal life still have sin in my life, because the Bible says you're always going to have sin in your life and not be a follower. But if I'm a follower of God, I'm going to do what? I'm going to obey his commands. If I'm going to be a disciple, I'm going to obey his commands. Can I be a disciple and not obey? No. Can I be a Christian and not obey? Yes. I absolutely can. And that's what the scriptures teach. It is possible. It is not the way it should be, but it is possible. All right, enough of that bunny trail. Here we go. So the owners. What do we know about the owners? How was it that they acted blindly in this whole thing, all right? So the owners, they were blindly giving. The donkey was theirs to keep, but they gave it anyway. You ever think about that? How does that apply to our lives? Have there been times in your life when you felt God calling you to give something? Where you felt God calling you to loan something to somebody and you didn't want to give a gift to somebody and you didn't want to? You ever felt like that? The owners were blindly giving. It was theirs to keep, but they gave it anyway. Now, there's a big lesson for us in that, isn't there? I wonder how many times, and if you've been a believer for a long period of time, for really probably any period of time, you probably felt that calling from God. Man, God, you're kind of leading me to give a little bit, but I don't want to. And God says, look, it's yours to keep. I'm asking, will you give it? But it doesn't make sense, God. I don't know what they're going to do with it. Yeah, that's right. I don't know where it's going. Yep, that's right too. Am I going to get it back? I'm not going to tell you. There's no way for you to know. Think about what those guys had to go through. They didn't know where they're going to get it back. They didn't know what it was going to be used for. They had no clue. All they knew was that the Lord needs it. That was the only detail they were given, and they gave it with only those details. Are we willing to give like that? If that's the only detail we have in our life is that God needs it, are we willing to give like that? That's a blind kind of giving, isn't it? And that's exactly the examples we have here of these guys. Now let's think about the crowds. The crowd, they were blindly following. They were following along, and they were shouting out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Some of those were disciples, some of those were not. Luke chapter 19 says the Pharisees were in that very crowd. If the Pharisees were in the crowd, we also can understand that there were some unbelievers in that crowd, people who were non-disciples in that crowd. They were shouting out, right? They were following one another. They were just part of the crowd. And they saw Jesus, but they really didn't believe. And how do we know that? Well, when we turn ahead, we see on the Friday night of Christ's crucifixion, Pilate comes before the crowd and says, look, this man is innocent. I found nothing wrong with him. What shall we do with him? And the crowd began to shout out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. We have a crowd here who's praising him. And just a short few days later, they were crying out, crucify him. The same crowd, whatever the wind blows, whatever direction they were willing to go, they were just blindly following one another. Not willing to stand up, not willing to really stand up for anything. They saw, but they didn't really believe. And then we have the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they were blindly judging. What do we see them saying there? Turning back to Luke chapter 19. Pharisees were talking to Jesus, saying, we're going to get this thing turned over here, right? All right, here we go. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And why would they say that? Well, the disciples were saying, when they said, hey, when the crowd was saying, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory to the highest. Blessed is the king. The crowd was referring to Jesus as the king, as the Messiah. That's what they're referring to him as. And the Pharisees were like, look, he's not that at all. He's not that. Rebuke your disciples. They should not be calling you that. The Pharisees were blindly judging. Sometimes in our own lives, we do that same thing, don't we? We see somebody, oh, that can't be. I don't really understand or believe what they're saying about that person. And we blindly judge when, in reality, we should be able to see what's obvious. It's difficult sometimes, isn't it? But the Pharisees, they rejected what should have been obvious, because they were judging. Now, what do we do with this? Well, Christ had a response to each of these things. What was his response? Turn back to Luke 19. We're going to read through these one at a time. There's four responses we're going to look at today. In verse 40, Jesus said this. He gave a rebuke. He said, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. That was Christ's rebuke. I tell you the truth, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. If the disciples were silent about who I am, the very stones would cry out. I'm going to ask a question. Is your rock garden louder than you are? I thought about that this week. That, man, that kind of hurts. Is my rock garden louder than I am? The disciples were crying out who Jesus was and who Jesus is. Am I crying out about who Jesus was and who Jesus is? Am I crying that out? Am I willing to proclaim it? Jesus said, look, if you don't, the rocks will. So I have to ask myself, is my rock garden louder than I am? Romans chapter 10. Turn there for just a second. Romans chapter 10. This passage right here. We see this. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 15. We're going to read what Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what he writes. He says this. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. You know what? That's not just for me as a pastor. That's for all of us. All of us have the ability and the responsibility to proclaim the good news. Are we doing it? Or is our rock garden being louder than we are? We're all to preach the good news. All right. Jesus' second response was, he showed great compassion on the crowd. Go back to Luke chapter 19. When he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. He wept over the city of Jerusalem. And why did he do that? What was it that led him to weep? Going back to 1 John, we spent some time there already this morning, but 1 John chapter 4. We're going to see this that motivated Jesus to weep over the city. Anyone, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. His Son was the one who was the appeasement for our sins. He appeased the wrath of God for us. And why did he do that? And I love that part in verse 10. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. I preached a whole sermon on this passage one time. And I said, do you understand what it's saying? We didn't love God, but he loved us. Why did he love us? Well, it's not because of who we are, not because of anything we had done. He loved us anyway. What's that called? It's called unconditional love, people. You cannot get past the fact that God loves us. Not that we've done anything. We don't deserve it, do we? We've done nothing to deserve it, but he loves us so much that he sent his Son to die for us. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, as evidence of this, just flip back just one page there. 1 John 2, 2, he's a propitiation, again, the appeasement for our sins, but not just for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. He loves everyone, okay? That's what he does. He loves everyone, not based on our merit, again, but because he loves us. And that's what drives that compassion when he enters Jerusalem and he weeps. He weeps and he weeps and he weeps because of his great love for us. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us. He loved us so much. He was the propitiation, that appeasing sacrifice for our sins. That's the God that we serve, and that's the Christ that entered in Jerusalem on triumphal entry day because of his love for us. And because of his love for us, he offers us peace. Verse 42, Luke chapter 19, verse 42. Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. Do you want peace with God? Are you seeking peace in your life? Jesus is telling Jerusalem, look, there was a way that you could have peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1 gives us that way of peace. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace. That same peace is available for us. Do we accept that Christ's triumphal entry day recognized that the Jews were rejecting the peace that was there? Are we rejecting the peace that's there for us too? Are we rejecting that? And because of the Jews' rejection, there was a terrible punishment coming. Christ described that terrible punishment, Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 43. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. They will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. That's a description of the sacking of Jerusalem in AD 70. He knew that there was coming a physical time of destruction in the city of Jerusalem. And he said, you rejected me and there's coming a judgment upon you. And it was for that generation. What's he say there? For the children within you. Okay? Those who were even pregnant, their children were going to face this judgment. It was going to be a horrific judgment coming upon them because of their rejection of Christ. Revelation chapter 20 describes a horrific judgment coming for those of us who also reject Christ. This is an eternal judgment. Revelation chapter 20, beginning of verse 14 or verse 11, begins to describe this eternal judgment coming for those who reject. John writes down in his vision, he sees this. He said, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. And then death and Hades were thrown in the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now that's a terrible judgment as well, isn't it? And it's for the same thing, rejecting Christ for who he is. Jerusalem faced a physical destruction upon the city, and that all who reject Christ are also going to face a destruction. That eternal lake of fire. That is Christ's prophecy for us. Again, you can say, well, Pastor Brad, that's your opinion. Well, I'm reading these Bible passages. This isn't my opinion. It's what God is saying very clearly in his word. It's what God is saying. It's not my opinion. It's what the Bible is actually teaching us. All right? So, what do we do with this? So what? Who cares, Pastor? Great sermon. But how does it affect me at all? Well, there's a lot of things I want you to think about. There are some things that should apply to our lives today. Are you willing to obey him when it doesn't make sense? The disciples obeyed even when it didn't make sense. Are you willing to do that even when it doesn't make sense? And that's hard. That is really hard to do. I had somebody ask me once, they said, what's the difference between faith and foolishness? Right? What's the difference between faith and foolishness? And I'll be honest with you, from a human perspective, the difference that I could see is the end result. Right? Sometimes you see somebody doing something, it's like, man, that's foolishness. And they say, no, I know God wants me to do this. You look at them, no, that's foolishness. And you look how it turns out, and you're like, holy cow, God was in that. That's awesome. And then we see somebody else who says the same thing. No, God wants me to do this. Right? God wants me to do this. You look, no, that's foolishness. That's foolishness. And in the end, it turned out to be foolishness. Now, oftentimes, we act in ways that we say, quote unquote, God wants us to do, and yet there are scripture passages that go against that. We've got a friend, or we know somebody who's, you know, they believe that God wants them to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, right? And so for them, well, God's gonna help me to be wealthy because I just have a small job through my gambling, okay? That's how God's going to do that. And I know God wants me to do this because he wants me to be rich. Can I look at that and say, that's foolishness? Absolutely. It goes against other parts of Scripture, doesn't it? But then there are some things we sit there and think, man, God, you called me to do this, and it goes along with Scripture, but it doesn't make any sense. I could lose something over this, right? You want me to evangelize this person at my work, and yet this person at my work could cause trouble for me, and I could lose my position over this. And to God, it doesn't make sense. And God's like, yeah, but it called you to do it. Are we willing to do what doesn't make sense for the sake of the gospel? Are we willing to do that? Are you willing to trust him with your possessions? God, I don't know that person. Why should I let them borrow this from me? Why should I give this to them? Look how they treat everything else they have. They're just going to tear it up. God's like, yeah, but you have it, and I'm asking you to give it. God, I don't know how they're going to use my money. I don't understand it. Look, they're homeless. They're just going to go spend alcohol. They're going to go buy alcohol with it. Take this feeling that I have to give away from them. I don't want to give to them. You ever had times like that? I'm telling you, if you've been a believer for a period of time, you probably have. Are we willing to give of our possessions even when it doesn't make sense? Because who is it that gave it to us? That's God that gave it to us. We say, God, I don't like what they're doing with my money. I don't want to give it to them because they might do something with it that I don't like. So? I'm asking you to give it. It's not really yours anyway. I gave it to you. Do you hear God saying that sometimes? Are we willing to trust him? It's hard. It's not easy. Are you willing to trust him? Are you going to commit to stand when others walk away? The whole crowd, one week, shouting out Hosanna. The very next week, shouting out Crucify him. And we sit there and think, yeah, but Pastor, that was the crowd, that was full of disciples as well, and all of them walked away. Even Peter walked away, right? Even Peter denied Christ three times, and a Peter who walked in ministry with Jesus for 3 years walked away. How can I not walk away? How can you say that I'm not going to? Well, there's a difference between us and Peter. Peter didn't get the Holy Ghost until after Jesus went to heaven. We have the Holy Ghost within us at this very moment. When we place our faith in Christ, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and the full power of the Holy Spirit resides within us. So when you use that excuse, say, hey, the disciples, they walked with Jesus, and they still walked away. Who's to say that I'm not going to do the same thing? Well, you're denying the Spirit that lives within you. Are you willing to admit that there's a Spirit living within you right now that's giving you the power to stand strong even when everyone else walks away? Are you willing to trust that Spirit? We have the Holy Spirit. They did not. Will you stand because of the power living within you, even when others walk away? And finally, do you even recognize who Jesus is? There are some of us right here today that are like the Pharisees. We see him. It should have been obvious. All the miracles that Jesus had done, all the things that he had performed there on earth, all the teachings that he had given, they should have recognized that he was who he said he was. And they still rejected what was obvious. For us, we oftentimes do the same thing. We reject what is obvious. And are you rejecting what's obvious, that Jesus was indeed who he said he was? Now, I don't know the answer to that question. Only you know the answer to that question. In fact, only you know the answers to all these questions. I can't say what God's asking in your life. I can't say which one of these God is asking you to do. I can't say which one of these you struggle with. I don't know. But I'd be surprised if there's one of us in here that isn't struggling in at least one of these areas. I bet all of us in here have at least one of these areas in our life that we're trying to grow in. Which one is you? And are you willing to do something about it? You know, if you're... That last question down there, do you recognize who Jesus is? The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If today, maybe for the first time, you recognize who Jesus is, I'm asking you today, you know what, Pastor? Today, I'm not just going to recognize it. I'm going to place my faith in him. I'm going to right now, Pastor, I'm going to ask Jesus to be my Savior today because I recognize I need him. Will you do that today? It's entirely up to you. You can do it right there in the comfort of your own chair. You can do that, absolutely. You can be like those authorities who believed in him, who had eternal life. Or you can proudly proclaim it because of what he's done for you. It's entirely up to you. We're going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. I'm going to do a closing prayer. But if you today have never placed your faith in Christ and you want to do that today, I'm going to ask you, would you have the courage in front of this congregation to proclaim Jesus? Would you have the courage to come forward today while the worship team is singing? Would you have courage to come forward today and ask him to be your Savior? That's up to you. God, we're coming to you today, Lord, and we know that we have areas in our life that we need to grow. Some of us are struggling in this whole area of being obedient. Some of us are struggling in this area of giving. We're hanging on tightly to what we have. We don't want to let go of even a little bit, God, because it doesn't make sense to us. It just doesn't add up. Our budgets we're already behind, and yet, God, you want me to give? It doesn't make sense, God. Some of us are struggling with that. Lord, some of us here, we're so wishy-washy, and I hate to use that word, but that's true. Depending on who we're with, we act differently. And not for your glory, but only so that we are comfortable. Lord, I pray that you would help us to stand strong even when others walk away. And God, maybe there's some here today that's never placed their faith in you. Today, during this song, I pray that they would choose to do that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.